So I've been told I don't have a very loud voice. I don't even need a mic. Oh yeah, I'll slow. Remind me to slow down if I'm going too fast. I just want to say something before I launch into this. First, thank you to all the people who put together these services. It never occurred to me until on Friday night I started getting text messages from Pete. You know, I'm emceeing the service. Do you want to do communion? Oh, okay. And the sound people, we have to get the, which we'll, we hope will play, a video in the right format. There's a format. I mean, I thought there's formats. And then Julie doing the signing. And God pray for her for my notes, because I just really don't know how she's going to do this. But it's occurred to me how much I love all of you and how much work you put into this place. And thank you. Thank you to the elders. Thank you to the people who run this thing. The people back there on the sound desk are true miracle workers. They know about formats and stuff that is way over my head. Even when I showed the PowerPoint to Charles, because I usually check with him so I make sure I'm not too heretical. And he goes, your fonts are all over the place. And I said, there's fonts. Like, I need to have the same font. So I want you to notice the fonts are all the same. It's the detail of a perfectionist. Thank you, dear. Thank you. I mean, how many of you are married to a perfectionist? Just raise your hand. Sometimes it nearly kills you. But most of the time, it really works for me. Because the fonts are all the same, everything's working, it's going to be clicking today. Well, we'll see. We'll wait till the end before we say that. Today we're going to look at the thoughts. We're going to look at John 14. But John 14 is really Jesus' swan song. Now, I never knew what a swan song was until my daughter came home in high school and told me she had to do a report on what a swan song was. And I said, that'll be interesting. What's a swan song? Never heard of it. It's the comments and discourse you make before you die. It's what's happening before you die. Now, many of you know that my mother died this year in February, and she left us an entire Word document about what she wanted to happen when she died. And Charles, of course, she gave it to him because he's a perfectionist, so he can always find it on his computer. I would have lost it. But she says in her swan song, you know, I want everything to be like this, and I don't want to have an open casket. I can just hear her voice now. If you do that to me, Gwen, I will come back and haunt you. That's what she told me. And she goes on and on about this, and then she says, and I want to be dressed in yellow, and I'm thinking, you aren't having an open casket. Who cares what you're wearing? That's what I'm thinking. But no, I did everything the way she said, because I don't want any hauntings. And then at the end she said, and remember, I'm going to be walking those streets of gold. And I thought, wow, that it almost makes me cry, but I'm not going to cry, don't worry. What we're going to look at today is Jesus' swan song, because what he says in John 14 is some of the most powerful words in the Bible, because he's telling us the plan. He's giving us the plan for what comes forward. Now, I'm going to try this technical button and see if it works. Do I point it somewhere? No? Oh, I love that. Ah, yes, it worked. I love that I'm married to a perfectionist. That's so good. I want to look at Steve Jobs, his swan song. Now, I'm not showing you his swan song because he was a Christian, because he so wasn't. As far as I can tell, he was not a Christian. But all truth is God's truth. And there were some truths that he discovered at the end of his life that are worthy of us listening to. For those of you who don't know and who aren't Apple fans, I won't ask who's an Apple fan in here. My husband won't put his hand up. Steve Jobs was the CEO and founder of Apple. He was a co-founder. He was a pioneer. This works really good, dear. He was a pioneer of the microcomputer revolution. How many of you remember the first time you owned an iPod? Oh my gosh, I was transformed. I thought, 1,000 songs in your pocket. This is so good. I mean, I just couldn't get over it. The guy was incredibly smart. He transformed the computer telephone industry, and he was worth $10.2 billion. Don't let that intimidate you, though, because Bill Gates is worth $65 billion. Here are some words, and I'm going to ask Luke and Charles to cut it off in a minute. But here's his last words, his swan song, if we have it.
I reached the pinnacle of success in the business world. In others' eyes, my life was an epitome of success. However, aside from work, I have little joy. In the end, wealth is only a fact of life that I'm accustomed to. At this moment, lying on the sick bed and recalling my whole life, I realize that all the recognition and wealth I took so much pride in have paled and become meaningless in the face of impending death. In darkness, I look at the green lights from the life-supporting machines. And hear the humming mechanical sounds. I can feel the breath of God of Death drawing closer. Now I know, when we have accumulated sufficient wealth to last our lifetime, we should pursue other matters that are unrelated to wealth. It should be something that's more important. Perhaps relationships. Perhaps art. Perhaps a dream from younger days. Non-stop pursuing of wealth will only turn a person into a twisted being, just like me. God gave us the senses to let us feel the love in everyone's heart, not the illusions brought out by wealth. The wealth that I have won in my life I cannot bring with me. What I can bring is only the memories precipitated by love. That's the true riches which will follow you, accompany you, giving you strength and light to go on. Love can travel 1,000 miles.
So that's the basic idea. The words that resonate with me are, I have little joy. I have little joy. This is a man who was one of the most intelligent, wealthiest people on the planet. I have little joy. And what I have found is that if we pursue love, we might have more joy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, that's God's whole message. And I think that we need to remember that. Okay, I'm going for this thing again. So Jesus' swan song. Before I launch into the next slide, I was going to bring a bag of Lindt chocolate. I forgot it. For all of the seven I Ams in John, do you know what they are? Shout them out. Do you know? Okay, I don't have to worry about the chocolate. The bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yep. I am the door. Good. Yes, I am the resurrection and life, and there's one more.
I am the gate for the sheep.
I am the good shepherd. Yes. Okay. Wow, okay, I should have brought the chocolate now. I apologize. Charles says, don't give away that Lindt. It's too good. The book of John, oh, I'm loving this, but you're right, Charles, it doesn't show. It's basically, this is the overview of the book, but I'll just do two sections here. It falls into two sections, the public message and the private message. The dividing line is around chapter 12. So the first 12 chapters are about the signs. Jesus does the signs, and I just need to say this before I launch into that. I hope I'm not throwing Julie off too bad. The signs in John are about showing that Christ is actually the Son of God. He does the signs to show that Christ is the Son of God. Matthew, Mark, and Luke show the signs, but they're more historical accounts. John is about showing what Christ is, who Christ is. So he takes a different framing in the way that he writes. John doesn't write the same as Matthew, Mark, and Luke. When I was in school, I learned that Matthew was written to the Jews, Mark was written to the Romans, and Luke was written to the Greeks. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have genealogies. One follows Mary, one follows Joseph, thank you, dear. I thought, what's his father's name? They follow different genealogies. They're written to different peoples, different cultures, but John is written to everybody. It doesn't have a focus on any particular culture. John talks about how Christ is unique, and it's the seven I Ams that are in the first 12 chapters of John that talk about what Christ is. So the first half of the book has often been called the Book of Signs. The Book of Signs. The second half of the Book of John is called the Book of Glory. The first half of the book is about Jesus' public message to the world. The second half of the book is about Jesus' private message to his disciples. Okay? And so when he tells about his private message to the disciples, he's going to reveal to them the big plan. And that happens in John 14. And we'll just go through that a bit. A way that I like to look at John is it's like a diamond. And each one of those I Ams is a different facet of Christ. So you've all named what they are, and I don't know how well this will show up, but he is the bread of life, okay? Everything that we eat has carbohydrates in it, bread. God is everything to us. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. If we had to live in continual darkness, how would that be? We wouldn't be able to see anything. He is, I can't hardly see that, the gate. Is that what that says? Yeah, he is the gate. It's easier to see up here. He is the way. Another translation uses a door there. He is the way to heaven. Now, there it is. You're good, thanks. He is the gate or the door. There is no other way to the Father but through him. Now, a lot of people think we're being elitist when we say that. You know, that we the Buddhists have a way too. So do the Hindus. No, because Buddha didn't give his life for the world. He didn't pay the price for every sin in the world. Jesus did. So there's a reason why Jesus can say, I'm the door, I'm the gate, I'm the way. Okay, that's much better. Jesus is the good shepherd. One of the things I know from having chickens, and this is in the Good Shepherd passage, is that the chickens know my voice. I go out in the morning and I say, hi, girls. They all come running, man. They don't run when Charles says, hi, girls. God says that the sheep will hear my voice and know me. They will follow me. We hear God's voice. You may not know that you're hearing it. I'm going to tell you a story about that in a minute, but you do hear it. Okay, the next one is, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus spoke this when Lazarus had died. And Martha comes to him and says, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. She was mad. And Jesus says to her, there is the resurrection from the dead. And she says, yeah, I suppose that will happen one day. She's quite ticked off at Jesus. And Jesus says, no, Martha, I am the resurrection. Now, I've been a nurse for 20 years, and then I've taught nursing for 15 years, so I'm 95 years old. I've seen a lot of people die, and there is nothing more final than death. Those of you who are nurses in here will go, yep, that's right. The fact that somebody rose from the dead is truly the most incredible thought I can ever imagine. Paul tells us if the resurrection didn't happen, your faith is in vain. There is nothing more powerful than rising from the dead. The last I am, tell me it's the last one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's the one that we're doing today. And the last one is I am the vine. I am the vine happens in chapter 15. And they think that Jesus was walking from the Passover meal, which was over in one part of the city, across the valley, and he walked by some vines. And so he does this, the vine discourse, on his way to another place. Another way that I like to look at the different parts of the Godhead or the Trinity is, and this is a way to look at John. For those of you who are photographers, you know how you can adjust those fancy cameras? I don't have one, but you can do it. Where Lyle's laughing because he goes, yeah, I bet you couldn't do this. You can adjust the focal points so that it's all in the front and the background is all blurred. There's a name for it. I don't even know. Aperture. Yeah, there it is. It's aperture. You can adjust the aperture so everything's in focus. When Christ came to the earth, he's in the foreground. He's the focal point. And the Father and the Spirit are in the background, blurred. Okay? So Jesus says, I am the exact representation of the Father. If you want to look at it in photography points, I am the one that's in focus here. I'm representing God. I am everything God is. And that comes up in John 14. Now there's 5 points in John 14. And the way that John does it is he does what's called an inclusio. I-N-C-L-U-S-I-O. Spelling it out for poor Julie because I don't think it was in my notes, sorry. He uses 2 bookends at the beginning and the end of John and then gives the content in the middle. So it's like a shelf with 2 bookends. At the first end of the bookend is John 1-3. Okay, what am I doing here? Can you put up that first point, dear? Okay, well, that's all right. You get what you get. 1-3 is, don't be troubled when you see what is happening around you, Jesus says, because I am going to prepare a place for you. I don't know why it didn't work, but okay. That's the first bookend, okay? Then in the middle is, I have to go, but I will return. You won't be lost because I am the way. And we're going to talk about these in more detail. The next one, can you cue it up, dear? The next one is, after I depart, you're going to receive another comforter. I'm wondering what's going on here. It is a Mac. I know he didn't do so good on computers, but he did great on phones. And the final one, the bookend, is I will come again. But before I come again, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he will dwell in you. So there's 2 bookends. The first end is, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And the other bookend is, but I'm going to come and dwell in you. And it's the same word, I'm going to make my home in you. Now, I used to often ask myself, there we go. I used to often ask myself, why couldn't Jesus just stay? Did anyone ever think that before? Why couldn't he just stay and keep doing his miracles? Why did he have to go? You know, and then everybody would have believed and we'd all be a happy family and done. There's two reasons why, in my naivety, that happened. The first is that Jesus had to pay the price for our sins because God is so holy that he has a big problem. He can't live with us because we are sinners. We don't have that same holiness until somebody pays the price. It's like a court of law. Somebody paid the bail and we get out. We get to be in heaven for free if we believe in what Jesus did. The other reason is that if Jesus doesn't go back to the Father, the Spirit can't come and live in us. And we're going to talk a bit about that. Do I dare try this again? Yeah, okay. Ha! Yes, okay. I love it when you guys figure it out. John 14, 1 to 3 is bouncing off of John 13. So I'm going to go back to John 13 and just read you a section very slowly so that I don't lose Julie. I'm starting in verse 22 of John 13. Jesus starts to talk about, I have to go away, but one of you is going to betray me. And his disciples stared at one another at the loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, was reclining next to him. So he's kind of laying up against Jesus. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he said, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it is the one whom I will give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish. So he's doing the bread and wine thing. Then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. Okay, so that's what Jesus is responding to in chapter 14. Because can you imagine you're sitting at a table eating dinner and you find out that somebody that's one of your closest friends is going to betray you? And then the person who is speaking says, and it's that one. The disciples become quite disturbed because they're like, what's happening? Don't you have control over this? Don't you have this, Jesus? What's going on? And then in John 14, 1 to 3, yes, we're working. John 14, 1 to 3, Jesus says, because of that discourse in John 13, don't be troubled despite Judas leaving under this crowd. Don't worry, I do have this. Have you ever felt like in this day and age with all these shootings and tsunamis and earthquakes that God doesn't have this? Has anybody ever thought that? Because I've thought that. God has this. He's got it. He's got control. He knows what's happening. He's not shocked. Believe in me. Believe in God and believe also in me, Jesus says. And then here's this first bookend. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come back to take you to be with me. Then we move into the next section, which is where Jesus talks about being the way. Now, there's a very interesting discourse here between Jesus and Philip, where Philip says, it's Thomas. Thomas and the disciples are still confused, just like we're confused. There's not a lot's changed. It does amaze me, not a lot's changed. Thomas wonders, well, how are we going to find the way? You know, how are we going to follow you? Aren't you talking about how you have to leave? Well, how do we know where you're going? I can just see myself asking that question. And Jesus says, you don't understand, Thomas. I am the way. I'm the way. Follow me. They're still not getting it. And so then Philip pipes up in verse 8 and he says, just show us the Father and that'll be enough. We are tired of you talking in these riddles. Just show us the Father. Now God has a big problem here. What happens if he just shows up right in front of us and says, here I am? What will happen? You will die. Why? Because he is so holy and so powerful and so omniscient and so omnipotent that Moses goes up to the mountain and doesn't even see God's face, and his face shines when he comes back down. God can only show himself to us in the Old Testament through elements, like he shows Elijah himself in the soft, gentle wind. He shows Moses himself in the burning bush, fire. He shows us himself in Jesus, who is the exact representation of God. He showed him who we are, but Philip misses that. And so Jesus comes back with him. I love this section. Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." And Jesus says, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." You are so missing this, guys. You are so missing this. I've fed 5,000 people with a fish and a loaf. Where do you think that comes from? I've raised somebody from the dead. Where do you think that comes? You know, it's kind of like, how can you be so dense? What's going on here? You almost have to laugh at it. And in fact, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father, and he will send the Spirit when he goes to the Father. Now, the next section is John 14, 12 to 14. And this section has caused a lot of debate amongst Christians. Jesus will depart this world and he will return. So there's a lot of debate around how he will return, and there's a lot of debate around what will happen when he departs. John 14, 12 to 14 talks about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Now, I think if I were the Holy Spirit, I'd think I'm getting a bit of a bum rap. I don't think the Holy Spirit gets nearly enough appreciation or attention nowadays. We misunderstand this part of the Godhead. I'll just say it what it is. America has screwed this up. It's not the first thing they've screwed up, but they screwed this up. Because there was a movement that came out of the States, this hyper-charismatic movement, that basically said to us, and this is, a lot of commentation is done on this topic. To be a Christian, you don't have to have a miraculous gift of the Spirit. In other words, you don't have to speak in tongues, you don't have to heal anybody, and you don't have to raise anybody from the dead. To be a Christian, you have to accept what Jesus did on the cross. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. So anyone with faith, this passage says anyone with faith will do what Jesus did, and they will do even greater things. But it doesn't say those greater things are the miraculous gifts, but they could be. So we have to be very careful. There was a woman on television that in the States when I was growing up, and her name was Catherine Coleman. Did you get Catherine Coleman here? "I am Catherine Coleman. I will heal your diseases and infirmities." I'll never forget it. I remember thinking, who is this woman? Jesus warns the disciples, if it is not about helping you remember what I did or helping you glorify God, it is not of me. It is of Catherine Coleman. She was like, I'll never forget that voice. It was this droll thing. I can't even do it very well. Works must be done in the name of Jesus so God is glorified. If God isn't glorified and Jesus isn't thought of or even mentioned, which Catherine Coleman never did, it's not of God. It's a false prophet. So we have to be very careful that we're not seeking miraculous gifts at the expense of Jesus, I guess is the kind of warning. But Jesus does go to a lot of trouble here in John 14, 15 to 25 to talk about another comforter. So when he says another comforter, he's saying there was one comforter and that was me. I'm the first comforter, but I'm going to send you another comforter, and this one's going to be better because he will be with you all the time. I have to leave, but the Holy Spirit will come, and that's the second bookend, indwell you. So first I'll go prepare a place for you, and then you won't ever have to be alone, because guess what? The minute you receive Christ, I'm there with you. Now, a lot of you are thinking, where is he? I've thought this myself. Holy Spirit, are you really inside of me? What I'm learning as I age, I'm like 95 now, is that the departure of Jesus is crucial in order for the Spirit to come, and the Spirit is the greatest gift. We don't really understand about the Spirit, because the Spirit, first, Jesus has to be glorified and die and be resurrected before the Spirit can come, because the Spirit can't come and live in us until somebody pays the bond for our sin. The Spirit is holy, so we have to have Jesus pay the price first. But the gift of the Spirit is an outgrowth of the loving relationship between Jesus and us. It is, the gift of the Spirit isn't about getting a certain miraculous gift and you speak in tongues, so now you're really saved. Although you may speak in tongues, that's not the issue. The issue is that once you receive Christ, then the Spirit comes and makes his home in you. Now, this is not like the movie Ghost, where the spirits come and they haunt you and they make things happen. I keep talking about Hollywood because I do love these films, but they do taint our perception of what's real. And we have to be careful that we know what we believe, and that we don't just believe that the movie's real. You know, there is a difference. So the gift of the Spirit is an outgrowth of your relationship with Jesus. Now, oftentimes we don't hear what the Spirit says, because why don't we hear what the Spirit says? Yes, because we're not listening. I am a prime example of this. I rarely, up until the last 5 years, haven't been listening. I've been busy, too busy, got to go to work, got to talk all the time. But I had an experience when we were in the States the last time. We had checked my mother into the hospital, and she didn't want to go, and she was very angry with me because I'd made her go to the hospital. And Charles and Michelle and I were driving back to her house without her, which was weird because we'd never been in her house alone. We'd always gone to visit her. And we had to stop at the grocery store because we realized my mother hadn't been out for months. There wasn't a lot of food except packaged food, which of course is an abhorrence to my daughter and husband, because I grew up on packaged food, but they like fresh fruit. So we stopped at the grocery store, and Charles said, or one of us said, who can stay in the car? And I thought, you're just going to buy fruit, so I'm not going to worry about it. I'll stay in the car because we have to leave the car running because it's so cold that the car will freeze up, right? So I'm sitting in the car. They've gone off. They were gone for maybe 15, 20 minutes. I'm sitting there in the car. I don't know how to turn the radio on because it's her car, my mother's car, and it is deathly quiet. I'm forced into silence, right? The snow is falling outside, and it is freezing out there. Like, you can't be out for more than 10 minutes or you get frostbite kind of thing. And I'm sitting there, no one to talk to, no radio. And I get this sense, Gwen, your mother's gonna die. And you need to prepare yourself because it's gonna be hard. And I thought, did I just think that up? No, that was the Spirit talking to me. It was the Spirit. Now, some of you are really good at listening. I'm looking across the room and I know who you are. I'm just learning to listen. When the Spirit talks to you, you know, because it happened that way. I came back, it was awful. My mother went into the hospital and I was at work. I have the job from hell right now, but anyway, I was at work and my phone goes off and it's my sister on FaceTime. Mom's dying, she wants to say goodbye. There's my mother. You nurses will appreciate this. No CPR, no compressions. I love you. Goodbye. Okay. That was my goodbye. It was like a shock. It was a real shock. And 4 hours later, she was gone. Then we had to go through the whole funeral thing. We made 3 trips to the States in 4 months, which is a grueling enough trip. So it was hard. God warned me. And it was the Spirit who did that. I'll move on quickly because we're almost out of time. John views Jesus as the first paraclete, and the Spirit is the second one. John states that the Spirit is another paraclete with Jesus as the first paraclete. Jesus has been on trial, and he has produced evidence and witnesses for the truth about God. We know this in John 5. And the Spirit communicates that truth to us all the time. The Spirit, if you feel these promptings, these whispers, start to realize it's the Spirit. If your thoughts are gravitating towards, this is something Jesus did, or I need to prepare myself for this, I might need to pray for that person, that's the Spirit. Start to listen. Start to listen more. Some of you are much better. Okay, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is a change in history. So we have the Old Testament where the Spirit is indwelling only selective. He indwelled Saul. He indwelled David. There were a few people in the Old Testament that the Spirit dwelled inside of. But the rest of the people, no. He did not indwell us because Jesus had to come on the cross and die and pay the price before the Spirit could come and indwell us. So in the New Testament, at Pentecost, the Spirit's indwelling is universal and permanent. It's not like ghosts where it comes and goes. The Spirit is always inside of you. Once you accept Christ, the Spirit is always there. Thank you for doing this slide, dear. This is my husband's slide. So the New Testament starts a whole new eschatological time period. It's different now. The reason it's different is the Spirit is inside of us. Would we trade that for having Jesus here? No. Because we want to have the Spirit inside of us. We want to have him speaking to us day in, day out. He never gets tired. And he keeps untangling all the confusion that we have. But Jesus emphasizes that obedience is key to our love to him. Those who love Jesus show it in obedience to his word. The Spirit will remind us what Jesus has taught us. The Spirit will be there to remind you, so you can't forget. I've tried to forget a few times. You can't. The promise of the indwelling is the second bookend. The first bookend, I go to prepare a place for you. The second bookend, I'm going to come and live in you. So you're never going to be alone. Whether you're waiting to go to the place or you're here and I'm indwelling you, you are never alone. Now, how many of you have felt alone in this life? You're not. The Holy Spirit is inside of you, indwelling you. So, this is so good, dear. This is working good. Don't be troubled when you see what is happening around you and Judas is going and going to betray you and the world is falling apart because I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I have to depart because I got to go pay the price. You won't be lost because I am the way. You'll never lose me. I'm indwelling you. You won't be lost. After I depart, you will get the gift of another comforter. This person will whisper to you for the rest of your life. And I will come again, and the Father and the Son will indwell you through the power of the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? This is Jesus' swan song. And lastly, we need to remember that it's about the relationships. I remember the first time I was a counseling major. They told me to change my major, but I was a counseling major. Alana laughs because they said, there's 2 reasons you're a counseling major. 1, you need counseling. Or 2, you actually have a gift in counseling. They said, you're the first one, Gwen. You need counseling. I remember the first time the counseling instructor said, it's all about the relationships. I went, it is not. Come on. And he goes, you need to get out of this program. It's the relationships in the Godhead, first of all. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are always in relationship. None of them ever operates alone, ever. Our relationships with Jesus show us the way. We are never lost. Jesus is always the way. And our relationships with each other are very important because it's about love. Right? Now, I was going to sing you a little song, but I won't sing it because it will torture you, especially after you hear Lynette's beautiful voice. But there was a song that we used to sing in preschool, and I remember it at our church, called 1 John 4:7-8. I don't know if any of you, know this song? It's, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. Somebody know it? He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. 7 and 8. Okay. That is written by the same person who wrote John 14. It is about love. Okay? It's all about how we love each other. And that was the first Bible verse I ever memorized because it was a song. That's all I have for you. Do we have another song to sing? So come on up, worship team, and we'll end. Thank you.